You may not be, but I'm a big sports fan. I have a team back home, college team that I pull for, and we've gotten pretty good in football. I'm a football guy, and we've gotten pretty good. We're pretty competitive now. When I played high school, we got beat in the finals my sophomore year, got beat in the semifinals my junior year, and won state my senior year. Played on a very good basketball team. You know, most people look at me and say, you don't like a basketball player. Well, I was a little thinner back then. And that's about all we were talking this morning, Brother Paul and I, and Brother John Bradford. We were talking about growing up and not having a whole lot and what we ate. We also talked about we didn't have much to do other than work. It wasn't like kids today that have so many things going on. Sometimes they ask about my girls, and I say, well, one's over here, one's there, and one's somewhere else. And they have so many activities that they participate in. But my brother and I, we had a goal and a basketball, and that's what we played. Now, I did like to fish and hunt, but I was very blessed to play on a very good basketball team. And I hate losing. I hate it. I told some folks one time that I'm heavy because I hate to lose weight. That's losing. That's how much I hate losing. Don't want to lose weight. And I'm trying to build something here, if you will. We all like, if we're in the sports, we like winning teams. Talked to Brother Aiden and Brother Asa last night about their high school, Cleveland High School, at Clayton, North Carolina. See, I'm trying to remember everything, brother. I'm going to try to follow y'all in the fall. And so they had a good team. Everybody likes to be a part of a good team. They like to be a part. Now, here's what I'm trying to get across. You are part of a good team right here at the St. Andrew Church. You've got something that's very special. You've got it. Why would you not want to keep it? Tell me why. Please tell me why. Why you wouldn't want to keep something like this. I know how I feel. If I can't be in church Sunday morning, I don't feel good. Whether I feel good or not, if I can't be in church, I don't feel good. I want to be in church. And if I have an opportunity to go visit those who are of the same faith and order, I want to take that opportunity, no matter how far it is. I told you last night, I've been to California. That's a pretty good shot out there. Now, I flew out there, but still, it's pretty good ways out there. And you know what I found? In all the places I've been to try to preach and be in the service of the Lord, all Primitive Baptists are just alike. Amen. I took my youngest daughter out there with me one time to California, and you just have to know her. You just have to know my youngest daughter. She's quite a character, very funny, got a good sense of humor. We're sitting in LAX, Los Angeles Airport. Our plane has been delayed coming from Denver to LA, so we're having to sit there and wait. She looks at me and says, Dad, said, I have figured out the difference between California Primitive Baptist and Mississippi Primitive Baptist. Now, my mind is just, what is she going to say? She said, Dad, they enunciate. Lord, they speak clearly. We put six or seven words into one word. Yeah, that's how we do it down home. What I'm trying to tell you is, go visit. Visit those of like faith and order. Pray for them. But first of all, make sure you're here when this church comes to meet. You understand this morning that Brother David has no greater obligation than anyone in this church if you are a member of this church. Other than yet, he's called to preach the gospel. He's supposed to be here, but if you're a member of this church, you're supposed to be here. He didn't tell me to say that. Don't go blame him. That's me talking to you and talking to you very honestly. That's what you're going to get with me. I'm going to be very straightforward. If I hurt your feelings, do not let me leave without coming to see me and talking to me personally. I just want you to understand what you have. Amen. What you have. Not ever. I pastor a church. On Sunday morning, we have this many people at church normally. Six, sometimes seven. My wife and I are two of those. We don't have this many folks together. And the fellowship. And Brother David used to fill an appointment at this church I'm talking about. He knows this church. He knows it well. And you don't think they would like to have what you have? Oh, I'd like to see their face. If we had we had a meeting, a 100th anniversary meeting of the church not too long ago, and we had about this many people at church. They were elated. They were concerned about how we're going to have the food. But you know, the Lord provides for you. If you do what the Lord desires for you to do, He will provide for you. He will. I've seen it way too many times in my life that the Lord has provided for me. And He will provide for you. I do ask that you pray this morning. Once again, I so much appreciate your kind spirit. If I didn't feel at home, I'd flat tell you. But I feel at home. And that helps a lot when you're trying to preach the gospel. To understand that you're at home. And I will tell you this. If you'll come to South Mississippi, we'll try to treat you the same way you treated us. Please come. I tell them all the time, it's closer to Mississippi from North Carolina than vice versa. And so I said, no, it's not. I said, yes, it is, because it's downhill. We're at a lower elevation. Somebody caught me on that not too long ago and said, yeah, Brother Ricky, you're right, but we do have to go back home. So I kind of got their drill. Maybe easier to come down, but it's harder to come back. And I pray that Paul and I don't have a harder time getting back home as we did getting here, but we're thankful to be here. I'd like to call your attention to 2 Kings. 2 Kings this morning. Once again, not what I had on my mind originally, but the Lord has stirred me in this direction. And a lot of times, the church dictates, I believe, what the Lord places on my mind. You may not be in need of this, but somehow God's impressed upon my heart and my mind that someone in this congregation, maybe just one person, needs to hear what's on my mind this morning. It may just be me. Okay? Don't ever think that a preacher doesn't preach to himself. Don't ever think that. And in fact, I'd say he probably preaches to himself more than the congregation. Because there's things that is tugging at his heart. And he needs to hear those things himself. And by the way, I do listen to myself. And I'm going to make one confession here before I get started. If you ever want to punish me, make me listen to a recording of me preaching. And you got it. That is torture. I don't know many preachers like to hear themselves preach.
That's right.
First time I ever heard my voice on the recording, I thought, that's not me. I don't sound like that. But I do. I do. We'd like to begin in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. And I want to read several verses here. I don't like to read because I know you can read. But for the point of what I want to try to get across, I want to read. And you follow along. Verse 8 says, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel. Telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and that they came by night and could pass the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What do you get from that? When you read and study God's Word, are you trying to figure out what he's talking about and the application that it has to us today? You must believe that this is relevant to all of us. Amen.
Amen?
It's all relevant to us. Even the Old Testament is still relevant, friends. I don't think God would have taken care of this and preserved it for us if it wasn't important. I know we're not under the law, okay? I understand that. I understand we're under grace. But there's got to be something here that can apply to us today. What was it to him? What we see when I started reading in verse 8, the king of Syria is going to war against Israel, but Elisha knows where he's going to be. And he tells the king, "Don't go there, because that's where they're going to be." See, God is telling Elisha. He's not doing it. God is telling him that. He's telling him so much that the king thinks that he has a mole. He has someone in his palace there that's going to tell Israel where they're going to be. Look at that. I was an assistant football coach for 12 years. Our head coach was an outstanding fellow. I saw him the other day, got to talk to him a little bit. I love him. He was a very Christian man, and he always thought that he wanted to raise fine young men first and then coach football second. And I like that. That's what I wanted to be a part of. But we played a team one time that was far superior in athletes than we were. They just had athletes, we didn't. But we wore them out. We wore them out. I was shocked. But our coach had done a scouting report, and they had tendencies. If you've ever coached, you know some teams have tendencies. And in football, if I line a guy up over here, and he's a big guy and he's a good blocker, there's a good chance I might run behind him. And they had tendencies. And our coach would call the play that they were running to our defense. He would tell them where the ball was coming. And we wore them out. He didn't have divine guidance, okay, like Elisha had. But that's what I can allude it to, is that we knew exactly what play they were going to run by the way they lined up. And we wore them out. That's what's happening here. Except God is telling Elisha where they're going to be. He's telling them, "Hey, they're going to be over here. Don't go over there." Then the king is upset about it, and he asks about it, and one of his servants said to him, We don't have a spy here. There's a prophet of him named Elisha. He's the one that's telling the king. He's even telling what's said in private in your bedchamber." How did he know that? By the way, just in case you think maybe he had some spy equipment, that didn't exist at that time. He didn't bug the king's room, okay? No. God was giving it to him. I find some amazing points in this story. Some amazing points. And I try to apply it to my life daily. You see, understand that in this life, we have to live this life every day. How do we live it? How do we live it? I wish I was a smarter fellow than I am. I always understood things better than I do. How can a person go through life without the Lord? How can they do it? I promise you, I couldn't. I couldn't do it. I could not go without being in His house. Couldn't do it. Wouldn't want to do it. If you see here, though, when the king finds out what's going on, he sends spies to find Elisha. He's going to find him. I find this very unique. Because every time he tried to find the army, they were not there. But this prophet who knew where they were going to be, they find him, they surround him. Explain that to me. Why did Elisha know they were coming this time? Good question, isn't it? It is for me. I mean, it seemed like Elisha said, hey, they're coming after me. Mm-hmm. We'll be over here. Proverbs 3:5 again, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Amen. And lean not unto thine own understanding. I believe Elisha, the prophet, trusted God. Amen. And I believe there's something happened here that needed to happen. That's why they were able to surround him. Because the Bible says the servant arose the next morning early. And he went out. And what did he see? He saw the whole army of Assyrians around them. And they had nowhere to go. And he asked him, he says, how shall we do? That's a strange question. I just said, what are we going to do? But he said, how shall we do? Did y'all follow along when I read? Did you follow along? Did you see what happened? We look here. And the servant says, how shall we do? What does Elisha reply to him? He says in verse 16, and he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You know that was not a true fact in one way. But Elisha sure said it, and it's true. He said, well, Brother Ricky, it can't be true and false. The Syrians outnumbered the nation of Israel. Okay? In physical numbers. But Elisha knew something. He knew that God was with him. And when you have God with you, that's all you need. That's all you need in this life, is God being with you. Oh, when He's with you, you can defeat whatever trials and tribulations come your way. This is what He says. I love this. And I think we ought to do this all the time. And we pray for each other. This is what we ought to pray. He says in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. That's a weird statement if you don't apply it correctly. How many see something wrong with it if you don't apply it correctly? Was he blind? Was his servant blind? He'd already seen the enemies. He had physically seen the enemies. He saw them. Well, why is Elisha praying that he can see? If he can already see. You don't pray for somebody to be healed that's already healed. You pray for those that are sick. That they will be healed. And he says, pray that he may see. Well, what's he talking about? What is he talking about? What he's talking about, he goes on and says, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. What did he see? Did he see the same thing he saw when he went out the first time? Is that what he saw? Not what he saw the second time. He saw the first time, but when he went out the second time, he saw something different. What did he see? What did he see the second time he went out? Here's what it says. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. What was that? That was God. That was God's army. And friends, let me tell you, God's army is stronger than any military force in this world. Oh, friends. I read in 2 Kings chapter 19 where one angel, slew, I'm not very good English speaking person, but he slew 185,000 men one night. One angel. You remember what Jesus said on the cross? Mm-hmm. He said he could call 12 legions of angels down. If one could kill 185,000, what could 12 legions do?
Or more.
Or more. What he's saying here, and this is my point this morning, what I want to try to get across to you. Because, by the way, what I say to you, I'm not immune to it. I'm not above it. I struggle too, okay? Don't think I'm saying you need to get it yourself because I already got it. I'm not saying that. But I believe the first time he went out, Brother Bill, he was looking from a worldly sense, an earthly sense. He was looking from a natural mind, if you will. And what did he see? He saw the enemy. Friends, when we're in our natural state, our carnal mind, that's what we're going to think. There's no way we can be saved from this. There's no way we can be healed from this. There's no way we can get through this. There's no way this is going to happen. But you see, with God, all things are possible. Amen. We have to remember that. And we have to keep our spiritual eyes on the Lord.
That's right.
See, we have natural eyes. But we're given spiritual eyes, and therefore we can see the things that are precious. When I was growing up, my uncle was Elder J.M. Myers. And my uncle was standing up before a congregation. I'm a boy, okay? I think like a boy. I'm a young boy. My uncle would get up before a congregation, and he would say, "They're beautiful. So you are a beautiful congregation." And I'm sitting back there, "You lying preacher. Hey, some ugly folks up in here." That's what I was saying. I was a boy. Hey, some folks ain't very attractive. But you know what? Now I see what he's talking about. You are a beautiful congregation. And I'm not saying that you are ugly, okay? But I'm implying that I now see what he sees. Okay? I'm not looking at the physical appearance of you. I'm looking at the spiritual appearance of you. Your heart. Your willingness to sacrifice and be in the house of the Lord on a beautiful Sunday. And I don't know the place I'd rather you be or me be than the house of the Lord. Mm-hmm. But let's not look at the world too much. And trust me, there is enough today to be distracted. Just listen to the mainstream media. Oh, if you want to get sick and throw up, listen to it. Listen to what they say. If you start talking about things happening in our world, don't ask me or my wife, because we don't watch the news. We don't watch it. I cannot tolerate watching it. But you know what I believe? I believe I'm not dependent on them. I'm dependent on God. And if I will live my life keeping my eyes focused on Him, I won't be concerned about what's happening around me. We live in an evil world. But I'm not concerned about that in the fact that I'm worried for my life. Jesus told us, don't be worried about those who can only kill your body. That's what Jesus said. I want to please Him. And I don't let the worldly things block the spiritual things. That's what's happening right here. He's looking at that army and going, oh boy, we're in a bind. And if you look at things from a worldly standpoint, that's the truth. We're in a bind. But God. That's been my mantra since May the 30th, but God. I have a sweatshirt that I wear. It says, but God. And I wear it proudly, by the way. When I go to the gym, I wear it. I want people to know, no matter what's going around with me, there's a God in the heavens. And he's done whatsoever he's pleased. Oh, friends. He can make a hopeless case. Give it a lot of hope. He's done it. He's done it in the past. He's doing it now. And he'll do it in the future. I just believe that. Let's not let the world dictate what we do. God should dictate what we do. We should keep our eyes focused on him. You know, the economy's bad. People are getting worse. Groceries are sky high. You know, are we able to afford to eat anymore? My wife goes to the store and comes home with a bag, and I go, please tell me you didn't spend that much money on that one little bitty bag. You know, usually she'd come home with a lunch, and which kids aren't at home as much now, so we don't have to feed them just for me and her, but still the money she spent. It's phenomenal. But you know what? My Bible tells me that the Lord provides for the sparrows. Right? Well, you think he's not going to provide for his children?
Amen.
I've known people that lost their job. My first cousin's son lost his job a few years ago. He had worked for Halliburton in Dallas for a long time. And he had a wife and four children. And he was having a hard time finding a job. But you know what? The Lord blessed. And he was able to move to where his wife was from. Got a job right there with Rheem. Makes air conditions. Mm-hmm. And he's there at the church that his father-in-law pastors. He was blessed. Mm-hmm. He was blessed. Brother David began to tell me how Brother Stephen, Sister Kayla, and the girls were blessed to be moved to Angier, North Carolina. I find that phenomenal. Mm-hmm. Out of all the places in the United States, they were in Spokane, Washington, or somewhere close, to get sent to Angier, North Carolina. You think that was coincidence and luck? See, God. We need to be patient, though. Sometimes we try to rush God. We want him to do it in our time. My time. You think I wanted to spend 100 days in the hospital? No. I was ready to get up and get out. But when you can't move, you don't need to be going home. You don't have enough strength in your body to stand, you don't need to go home. And that took a while. It took work and patience. I prayed for patience one time. Told the Lord to hurry up. That's the way I am about. I'm not a very, very patient person. I will say this. I've gotten better. When you have three daughters, you will get better. Brother Stephen's lucky. He's getting a little boy this time. So he will not be able to know what I've been through in my life. Let's not let the world interfere with our service to him.
Amen.
Let's keep our eyes focused on the Lord and see the spiritual things. You see, we have someone to fight our battles. When David went to fight Goliath, he didn't say, boy, I'm in a bind. This guy's He's a trained warrior. Have you ever read the story? You ever see how big he was? And how strong Goliath was? And he had been trained all his life to be a soldier? He was a Green Beret and a Navy SEAL and all these things wrapped up in one. Plus he was 9 feet 6 inches tall or so. But what did David say when he went to fight that battle? He didn't say, I'm going in my own strength. You know, Saul even tried to give him his armor. He said, I can't wear this. I haven't proven this. But he said, the Lord will fight this battle for me. He will give you into my hands. I'm trying to encourage you this morning to look to the Lord all the time. Never take your eyes off of him. When you think he has deserted you, I got news for you. There's his army surrounding you. They're there. He's not leaving you by yourself to fight that battle by yourself. He's right there in the middle with you. I believe that. If you don't, that's fine. But I believe that. I believe he's fighting our battles today. You look around your life and see the miracles in your life. You know, if we'll really pay attention, there's more miracles that take place than we know about and think about. There is. I can go back and look over my life. And I do. When I was 13 years old, I ran into a barbed wire fence. Ran into it. It was built that day. That's why I ran into it. I forgot my dad and my uncle had built the fence. And it was 4th of July. And we were shooting fireworks out in the pasture. And I forgot the fence was there. And I ran into it. How many of you know how close a 1/16th of an inch is? That's not very far. That's how close I come to cutting my jugular vein. And my doctor told my dad, said, Brother Myers, had he cut his jugular vein, you couldn't have got him here. He'd have been dead before you got him here. Mm-hmm. See? By the way, they had cut limbs, and I didn't step on a single one of them. I could have tripped on those pieces of wood they had cut up as firewood, where they cleaned the line down. But I didn't. That wasn't luck. It was God protecting me. And I believe, I didn't see it, Brother John, but I believe that those angels, the same, those horses and chariots were right there. Those horses and chariots were with me when I was in the hospital. They were there. They were there. In a figurative sense, you see. They were there. My angels were there protecting me. When the doctor said it's over, God said it's not. It's not over. He was able to see. I believe he had spiritual eyes all the time. He just was not using them. And Elijah prayed, God, open his eyes that he may see. I think it's what your pastor tells you all the time. It's to open your eyes and see. Not everybody has what you have. Where did it come from? Where did it come from, Brother Gerald? It comes from God. God has blessed this church. I pastor a church that has 4. I pastor a church that normally has 6. So there's 8 of us there. I pastor small churches. I know what it's like. And I know they would love to they do love when people come. What they wouldn't give to have a membership like this. And it's not, by the way, it's not a numbers thing, okay? So you say, well, Brother Ricky just wants numbers. No. You can have all the numbers you want. But if you don't have quality, you don't have nothing. You have to have quality. Those who have a desire to be here. Have you ever been made to go somewhere? You ever been made? I have. I have all girls. Okay? Yeah. I've been made to do things I didn't want to do. I tell a lot of men, until you have played pretty princess with your girl, your daughter, you're not a man. You're not a man. We have Elder Harvey Bates that lives down our area. Brother David knows him well. Brother Harvey has a granddaughter. And I told him that one time. I said, Brother Harvey, you're not a grandfather until you play pretty princess with your granddaughter. My wife went and bought the game and gave it to him. She did. And he, that time he saw me, he said, Brother Rick, he said, I'm now a man. He said, I play pretty princess with Anna. And all you're doing is you're trying to collect a crown, earrings, a bracelet, a necklace. And by the way, I never beat my daughter. She would cheat for me, and I would still lose. And by the way, I was trying to win. If you think I was just trying not, I was trying to win. She was the most unique kid I've ever seen. If she beats you two or three times, she's going to let you win. And I never beat her. She's always, but she was a pretty, pretty princess. See, I wasn't. I'd have been the ugly, ugly prince. I'm not a princess. But anyway, we need to keep our eyes focused on God. No matter how difficult life gets. As I said yesterday, last night, we all go through very difficult times. But if we'll see that the Lord's with us, He'll help us through those difficult times. Mm-hmm. It'll help us so much to understand that God's with us. Mm-hmm. You may be facing a stroke, cancer, needing a liver transplant. You may struggle from depression. God has His army with you. They're there to protect you. I like a song we sing down home. And until I read this scripture, one of the verses didn't make a lot of sense to me. But it goes like this. I think it's the third verse. It says, if our eyes are open, as on we plod, we'll see all the horses and chariots of God. You know what? That's what this passage is talking about. It's talking about our spiritual eyes opening and seeing. You've got so much. I don't think I can say it enough. What you've got here at Angier, I can't say it. When you got, I've been pastoring churches where I lead the singing, try to do the preaching,
and the praying,
and I got news for you. You don't know how much it means to me when I don't have to lead one song. I don't mind, but it just helps me. It helps me. And I know Brother David is so thankful for the song leaders. Brother Randy, Brother Gerald, Brother Aiden, and I can't remember your first name, but Gomez is your last name, right?
Nathaniel.
Brother?
Nathaniel.
I'm sorry. I'm trying to recall it there. I met him when church started, before church started. I know he's thankful for that. He's told me that he's thankful. For those who prepare food, he's thankful. He's thankful. Having a meeting just doesn't just fall together. I'm sure Sister Winnie would like for us to have another basketball team. Not have to practice at all. Just win every game and sit over on the bench and not have to instruct them and just chew her bubble gum. And they talk about how great the coach she is because she wins every game. But it requires. She told me now they're in the midst of recruiting. That's a tough job today. That's a tough thing to try to recruit these kids to come to your school. It takes preparation. You know what takes preparation to come to the house of the Lord?
Amen.
Go read Genesis chapter 22.
Amen.
When Abraham was told to go offer his son. Well, I understand, Brother David. Everything he needed, he took with him for that worship service. Mm-hmm. But you remember his son thought he had forgotten one thing. He thought he had forgotten one thing.
That's right.
He thought he had forgotten the sacrifice to be offered. But you know what Abraham said? I like what he said. To me, it shows that Abraham had great focus on the Lord. That he knew the Lord had made him a promise. That through this son, he would be blessed. And I believe that Abraham believed that even if he took this son's life, that he would bring him right back to life. I believe that. I think you can find that in Hebrews chapter 11. I believe you can read it in Hebrews chapter 11. That's what Abraham believed. But you remember what he told him? When Isaac asked him, he said, Dad, and I'm paraphrasing, he didn't call him Dad. He said, we have everything here for the sacrifice except for the sacrifice. Now, he was supposed to be the sacrifice, right? What did Abraham tell him? What did Abraham say? Did he say, oh, son, it's you. It's your lucky day. You get to be killed right here by your dad. No, that's not what he said. He said, God, listen closely, because I think it means a lot by the way it's worded. He said, God will provide himself. It doesn't say he'll provide for himself. He'll provide himself for a sacrifice. What was he talking about? He was talking about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He was pointing that way. That's what he was pointing to, you see. Abraham had the focus right. He didn't always, by the way, he didn't always have the focus right. Okay? Remember Ishmael? He's going to help God out, wasn't he? Because God hadn't lived up to his promise. That's what I thought I was going to preach on, by the way. Because God making promise and fulfilling. You know, Abraham didn't think he was going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But he did, didn't he? Why? That God will be given all the glory. Sarah was way past the age of bearing children. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here.
Mm-hmm.
I've taken way too much time. I went over my 37 minutes, Brother David. And I haven't even started the water yet. So I do want to invite you to come see us down south in Mississippi. We'll have the A-Mill Association in October. Begin on Thursday night, Friday and Saturday, before the third Sunday in October. It'll be the first time in my lifetime, first time in 70 years, that the East Amid and the West Amid Association will be as one. We voted to come back together back in October this year, and we're now one association. And I know I'm going to be rejoicing for that meeting, the first time we've come back together. See, Lord likes unity.
Amen.
He likes unity. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity.
Amen.
Once again, you have something special here. And we have something special, you don't want to give it up. My wife's special. I have no plans of giving her up. She might leave me, especially me having to drive some of the way home. She may get out of the car and not get back in. Okay? But I got news. It's not going to be the other way around. Not going to be the other way around. She has provided for me and taken care of me for 35 years, actually before that. May the Lord bless you. Come to see us. God bless.